Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 6. And this evening, we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 13. As we go through life, we always encounter times of conflict. Now, sometimes that conflict could be good fun. It could be on a sporting field. It could be a match between two teams or something that you're personally involved in. And you enjoy that sort of conflict. It could be a little bit more serious, a conflict in the business world, where there's aggressive rival takeovers and all that sort of thing, and it can get pretty unpleasant. But the unpleasantness of the business world is nothing compared to the battlefield, isn't it? Where we see conflict being worked out in its ugliness. There are always areas of conflict in life. And whatever sort of conflict we're involved in, there are three things that we need if we're going to come out on top. These things are courage, equipment, and intelligence. Without these three, then whatever competition or conflict that we're involved in, it's lost before we start. But if we've got these three things, then we're prepared, we're equipped, we're ready to go, we know what to do. And in that conflict, we're very quickly able to gain the upper hand. Now, as Christians, we are called to be law-abiding citizens that love peace. So whenever we talk about conflict, the sort of conflict that we are going to be talking about as Christians is a spiritual conflict. And in that spiritual warfare that we fight, the weapons we use are not the weapons of this world, but they are prayer, their faith, they're God's word. It's about ideologies and beliefs, where people stand. It's nothing at all to do with violence whatsoever. As Christians, we are called to be part of a conflict. A conflict that's been going on ever since shortly after the creation of this world. That cosmic battle of the ages between light and darkness. And we may not realize this, but every single person who is alive today is part of this conflict. You're on one side or the other. Everyone is born into darkness, and they're on the side of darkness. Then those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are brought into the light, and they switch over to the other side of this conflict. They change sides, and they stand in the light with Jesus. And that's great, standing in the light with Jesus. The problem is, when you stand in the light, everyone can see you. And that means you become a target. And suddenly, this spiritual war can become very real in a way that it wasn't when you were there in the darkness. You were dead in your sins. You had no real idea what was going on. And you were just trundling along to a lost eternity. But then through the mercy and grace of God, you're called into the light and you stand with Jesus. And suddenly this fight becomes very real. It can become very intense and it can be very difficult. And it's a battle, a conflict that goes on until the day that we see Jesus face to face. Sometimes it is very ferocious. Sometimes it can be a lot quieter. But it goes on and on and on until we see Jesus. Fully aware of this, the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that the Ephesian Christians are prepared for this spiritual battle. And in many ways, this whole letter that we've been studying is building up to this point and building up to this section talking about the armor of God. And Paul wants to encourage the Ephesians. He wants to encourage them to stand firm. That is, to have courage. And he wants to remind them about the equipment that God has provided. And he wants to provide them with the all-important intelligence. So that in this spiritual conflict that they're in, they're able to have the upper hand. And we see the first of these useful bits of information that he's given them there in verse 10, where he's saying to them, finally, be strong. Now, this isn't a request. He's not saying to them, come on, guys, you can do it, be strong, and giving them a gentle pat on the back of encouragement. This is a command. If he was here right now, he'd be pointing the finger and saying, be strong. This is something that he is telling them to do. It's a non-negotiable. If you want to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is a command, an instruction, which we have to follow. It's an imperative, the first of three imperatives or commands that we'll be looking at in this passage. It's an order. We are commanded to be strong. How does that make you feel? Do you feel strong? Do you feel ready for anything? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord wants you to do, boldly, with complete confidence? Often the new Christian may feel like this. They feel prepared to take on the whole world, and they're ready to go. They're ready to go out there and share the gospel, to love their neighbors, to worship and glorify God through everything that they do. We know, don't we, that the new Christian often ends up hitting a brick wall, don't they, or falling flat on their face, because so often they are trying to be strong in their own strength. And as Christians, that's always a problem for all of us. That temptation to be strong in our own strength. It's not just new believers. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I know what I'm talking about. I can stand on my own two feet. Some people may think like that. They will. Whenever we try to be strong in our own strength, to serve the Lord in our own strength, we're making a serious miscalculation about the ferocity of the battle and who it is that we're up against. When we look at the whole realm of spiritual warfare, we see that we're fighting a battle on three fronts. It's not good to fight a battle on three fronts, but we are fighting against the flesh, the world, and the devil. The battle against the flesh is that ongoing battle against our own internal sinful desires, which remain with us until we see Jesus face to face. There's still that remnant, that residual bit of sin left within our lives, which we just can't quite get rid of. And we wrestle and fight against it. Sometimes we succeed. Sometimes we fall flat on our faces. When we do manage to overcome these sins and hurdles, then that victory, it does bring glory to the Lord. But it's a process that we will never be free from in this life. And that's just one of the three fronts that we're fighting on. And that's probably the easiest front that we have to deal with. That's encouraging, isn't it? The easiest front is a battle we're not going to win until we see Jesus. But when we think about the other two, the world and the devil, which is really the ones that this passage is drawing our attention to. When we think about the world and the devil, in our own strength, we are hopelessly, hilariously outgunned and outmatched. But what does our text say? It says, be strong in the Lord. We are not strong in our own strength. Instead, we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And it's God's mighty power which raised Christ from the dead. We've had a reference to that earlier in this letter. It was the mighty power of the Lord which defeated Satan and all his minions and released captives from sin and death. It was the mighty power of the Lord which spoke this world into existence. We are commanded to be strong in the Lord. This is a command, an imperative, but it's also what's known as a passive imperative. An imperative is a command that we choose to obey. If we choose to obey it, then the Lord's power is passively given to us. It's something that we receive. It's there for the taking. All we need to do is turn to the Lord. So you can imagine it this way. You've entered one of those competitions, whatever sort it is, and you win, but you've got to step forward and claim your prize. It doesn't come to you automatically. You've got to claim your prize. And it's that sort of idea. We're commanded to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So the command is something that we choose to obey. But when we choose to obey it, it automatically comes to us. That's a passive imperative that we see here in the text. The Lord's strength is available to all those who truly trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we have to be willing to receive it in order to get that strength that we need. And when we are strong in the Lord, we are reminded that the war has actually been won. When Jesus died and rose again, death, sin, Satan were all defeated. The battle that we are in is just a mopping up action. It's part of the end times, the period we live in today where we receive some of the blessings of the life to come, but at the same time, we're still living with the struggles of this world. We are called to be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, and we're instructed to put on the armour of God. And that instruction to put on, that's the second of our commands this evening, the second imperative that we're put on. We're called to put on the armour of God. And this is God's own armour. We opened the service with that reading from Isaiah 59. And in verse 17, we read how God, when he was working righteousness, working salvation for us, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal. What's inspiring Paul to write about the armor of God here in Ephesians 6? It's what we see there, back in Isaiah 59 and similar passages in other parts of Isaiah, where it talks about God clothing himself and kitting himself out as a mighty warrior. God is a warrior who fights to redeem people. As a warrior, he wears armor. And the armor that God wears is the armor that is now available to us as Christians. And it's tried and tested. Salvation has been achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to put on, that's the command, put on the armor of God. If we think in military terms, it means that we've got the high ground. We've got total air dominance. We've got the best equipment. There's no doubt about the outcome. We clearly have the upper hand. So the question that should be on our minds now is, how do we become strong in the Lord? How do we put on the armor of God? And at the heart of our answer to these questions, there is faith, trust, and that humble realization that any power or strength that's available to us is a gift from the Lord, a gift of grace. So we need to recognize this. And the first thing that we need to do in putting on this armor of God and being strong is to recognize that we are in a battle in the first place. This is the first step. A lot of Christians seem to think that the Christian life is like being on an all-inclusive holiday where everything is done for you and you just sit back and consume far too many calories and have a great time. That's not what we see in Scripture. Maybe heaven will be like that, but right now, we are saved in order to serve the Lord, and part of that service of the Lord is to be part of this spiritual battle. And one of the ways we do this is by allowing the Lord's power to work in us and clothing ourselves in his armor. So we need to trust in him. We need to have faith, a humble dependence upon God, and completely lay aside the thought of us being strong in our own strength, of fighting this battle using our own weapons. This is a spiritual battle and we need spiritual armor and spiritual weapons, and these only come from God. God's armor. And we'll be reflecting upon the armor in a few weeks to come, but if we just glance our eyes down this passage, we see that so much of this armor just reminds us of who God is, because God's armor reflects God's character. We see the belt of truth. God is the God of truth who cannot lie. We see the breastplate of righteousness. God is the only truly righteous one. Our feet are fitted with the readiness brought by the gospel of peace. That's what Jesus brings. The gospel of peace. Shalom, my peace. We sang about it earlier. The peace that now exists between those who have trusted in Jesus and God. And that is a wonderful place to be, having that peace. The helmet of salvation. God works salvation through Christ. The armor of God reflects the character of God. And the greatest revelation of God to humanity is his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers are people who are in Christ, people who are united to him. And we are called to live a life like Christ's. Therefore, as we become more like Jesus, so these Christ-like, God-like attributes will start to shine through and develop in our lives. The more like Jesus we are, the thicker our armor becomes. Therefore, we should be seeking to leave the old sinful life behind us and clothe ourselves in the armor of God. And obviously, this is the sensible thing to do because no one likes getting hurt. No one likes exposing themselves to injury. So it makes sense to be prepared and ready before that moment of exchanging blows arrives. We need to grow in Christ-likeness today so that when the day of evil comes, we are ready and prepared. So we can see that in Christ we are strong. We should have the courage, the confidence in him to make a bold stand, and we're equipped with the armor of God. But now we need to know just who our enemy is. Our enemy is a defeated enemy. But even though he's defeated, it does not mean that we are facing a walk in the park. The enemy we face is outside of us. It's the world and Satan and his demons, described here as rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces. And Paul is providing the Ephesians with the intelligence that they need. He's telling them just who their enemy is. Now, in Scripture, we don't get the clear picture we would like about where Satan and the evil forces came from. They clearly weren't around in Genesis 1 and 2 because God declared that the world that he created was good. And we know that God cannot lie. Therefore, the world had to be good at that point. And Satan and the demons and the rebellion against God must have happened after that. Otherwise, God wouldn't be truthful. As we look at Scripture, we see that something happened after the creation of the world. And piecing the picture together, it seems that Lucifer, a senior angel, became filled with pride and wanted God's throne. Then he was cast out of heaven, and he took up to a third of the angels with him, who became the demons. Now they are fighting a lost cause. They are trying to frustrate and oppose God's plans. We know how they're going to end up. They are already defeated. However, in the here and now, they can still cause a lot of damage. So we need to be on our guard, because we're the ones standing in the light. And they can see us quite clearly. So we need to be on our guard. And we need to be cautious about them. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me of something that happened to us when we moved into our little house at the top of the hill. During the first day, when I was inspecting my garden, which is an important thing, inspecting the garden, I discovered that we had a wasp nest in the middle of the lawn. Now, what do? You could have had a go at tackling it yourself, but that might have been catastrophic. I could have paid the council a phenomenal amount of money to come and remove it, or, because I've got a little bit of intelligence about these things, I knew that because it was to the autumn, the end of the year, I know that wasp nests don't survive through the winter. Only the queen survives. The actual nest itself dies. So all we had to do was stay away from it until we had a frost. No problem at all. Now that doesn't mean that we went there and started kicking it. We were cautious, we stayed away, but we knew that that wasp nest would be gone the following spring. We knew that it was doomed. Satan and his demons are doomed, but they are still dangerous, and they're trying to do as much damage as they possibly can. Because they cannot take your salvation away from you, but they can make you a sleepy Christian who thinks that life is an all-inclusive holiday. I think this is one of Satan's fiery darts. He fires darts at Christians and he just sends them to sleep so that they can't see the reality around them. Or he makes them satisfied with the world and the good things of this world. And they completely forget that that's just for the here and now and will soon be going away. It's only in Christ that we have that hope for the future. Satan is trying to make you useless as a Christian. That's his goal. He can't take your salvation away, but he's trying to destroy your walk with the Lord. So we need to be on our guard because he is still on the offensive. Even though Christ is on the throne, these evil forces still have incredible power and influence over those people who are slaves to sin. Those people who are still in darkness. and they have influence over the ideas and the attitudes that shape our culture. These powers are responsible for most of the things that we see in the world that are against the truth of the gospel and the acknowledgement that Christ is on the throne. This is one of the reasons that Christians are so poorly represented in the public sphere. Whenever we see Christians portrayed in the media, they're either being held up as a sort of mockery, or it's some story about a scandal where someone has given in to sin, or it's some Christian who's denying a central faith, a point of the faith. You never see Christians given a fair portrayal in the media. It's controlled by the forces of darkness. And these forces, they come up with ideas which blind people from the truth. A classic one from the world of science is hypothesis of evolution, that tells people that they are animals who are here by accident, that there is no God and there's no one to answer to, so you can live however you want. Can you see how that idea keeps people away from the truth of the gospel? And if people think that they're descended from animals, they're going to behave like animals. So it corrodes and destroys our culture. This is something which stops people finding the truth. It's an idea that's been come up with by these powers and authorities. Another one that will hit us soon enough is this whole confusion about gender, which is sweeping around the Western world like a tsunami. It's incredible the speed that that is being taken up. And it's such a strange and bizarre idea that's so obviously wrong. How can it come around and be taken on board by so many important people so quickly? Because it's being driven by spiritual forces opposed to God. The powers that we are called to battle against. Do you see why we have to be strong in the Lord and not in our own strength? In our own strength, we're just going to get washed away by these great spiritual forces. But God is mighty. And when we're strong in his strength, then we are able to stand firm. And we see that being brought out in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And once again, we've got a command there. It's our third imperative. In the NIV, it's translated again as put on, the same as in verse 11. But in the Greek, it's a slightly different nuance on that. So the ESV translation goes for take up instead of put on. This is a call to action. We are to be ready and prepared because one day that day of evil will arrive. And that day of evil can be understood in a couple of ways. We may very well be the generation that witnesses the end of the end times, when things go from bad to worse, so that eventually the Lord Jesus directly intervenes. Time is called, and the Lord steps down out of heaven, and then that's that. That's going to happen when the rebellion against the Lord reaches its height. That is a day of evil. And that period will be incredibly difficult for Bible-believing Christians. A lot of people who are Christians, they will be tempted to compromise their faith and to abandon the truth of the gospel and abandon the authority of the word and just go along with society. And those Christians will be accepted. And those Christians will get along fine. But those who stick to the truth of the Bible, they're the ones who are going to be persecuted. And times are changing quickly. We could be a lot closer than we realize to that particular day of evil. So there's that day of evil coming our way. But also there's personal days of evil. When we come under direct spiritual attack ourselves in one way or another, when our stand in the light is noticed and the devil sends out his fiery darts straight at us, and we need to be standing our ground in that day. It may be a sudden and unexpected temptation that comes to us. It may be some other thing that happens to us. Every so often, Christians are picked out and they come under great pressure to stop making a stand on the truth of God's word. These are days of evil which come to individuals. Sometimes it's not a direct spiritual attack. Sometimes it's just the consequences of living in a fallen world. We live in a sinful and fallen world, and trouble does come knocking on our doors. Well, it doesn't knock. Sometimes it's a break-in. Or it's an accident. Or someone that we love die. These things happen to us because we're living in a sinful and fallen world. They're days of evil that we have to face and that we have to deal with. And we need to have that thick armor of the Lord on so that we can stand firm on those days. Because it's only in the mighty power of the Lord that we are going to be able to stand strong when the day of evil comes knocking at our doors. When that day comes, we need to have the courage to stand, which only comes from the Lord. We need to have the right equipment on, and we need to have the intelligence so that we understand our enemy, and we know just where these things are coming from, and we know that the enemy is defeated. Even though he's dangerous, he is defeated. So we can be filled with confidence because we are strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be filled with confidence because we know the enemy is a defeated enemy. And we can be filled with confidence because we have the equipment needed to overcome the armor of God. It is not something that we want to talk about when we're talking about all this fighting in military terms. But as we look at this passage, it's a very positive passage. It's a passage that tells us that the war has been won. We've just got some mopping up battles to fight ourselves. Victory is assured. God's people do have the upper hand.